So Pastor Mike has been talking about life change. And I can tell you a thing or two about life change. Sometimes life change happens as a result of us just making a mess of things. And we desperately need a change of direction to make things right. And sometimes life change happens when we're just minding our own business, whether you like it or not. And that's exactly what happened to me. I was 25 years old and in line to become a priest when the invasion happened and the captivity in Babylon. I was uprooted from my home in Jerusalem against my will with my kinsmen. We were taken off as captives to a foreign land by the forces of Nebuchadnezzar. Talk about life change. My name is Ezekiel, and I know what some of you are probably thinking. What in the world does this Old Testament prophet have to say about the Easter story? Well, I actually prefer to use the term resurrection and story instead, but you'll see why later. I had to die to a lot that day. My way of life, my expectations of what life was supposed to be, my dreams and visions, my hopes for my countrymen. Life just hadn't turned out the way that I had expected. But I soon realized that it is only when we die to our dreams and visions that God can birth within us what He desires. Now, I mentioned dreams and visions earlier, right? Because I had to die to a very personal and precious dream of mine. This expectation of becoming a priest of God. I was born to be a priest. I was born into the priesthood. I'd been prepared for it all of my life, and it vanished in an instant, just as I was ready to take my place. Now, living in some foreign land under foreign rule, no more temple. No more temple. No performance of priestly duties anywhere. I had to die to this vision. But do you know what God did instead? When I died to my vision, God raised up a new vision. Actually, many visions. Literal visions. Like ones with these spinning wheel chariots and wild looking beasts. You get the idea? You just really need to read the book of Ezekiel. It'll change your life and blow your mind. So instead of being a priest, God called me to be a prophet, one to hear and proclaim the words of the Lord. You see, now being set free from the religious trappings of the priesthood, God called me to be a prophet. I began hearing from God, truly hearing from God, and seeing things that others just wouldn't believe. And I saw them with such clarity. One such vision relates to what I'm talking about. And as you sit there today, I want you to think about what is dead in your life. Are there things that God is calling you to let go of or to die to? Or are there other things, like certain relationships, that seem impossibly dead, that God would be pleased to bring back to life once again? Well, hear the word of the Lord. The hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. And it was full of bones, He caused me to pass among them and around about. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, dry. And then he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, Oh Lord God, you know. And then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, Oh dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come alive. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that you will come alive. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a rattling, and the bones, they came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and the breath came into them, and they came to life, and stood on their feet as an exceedingly great army. And then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is perished. We're completely cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will bring you to the land of Israel, and you will know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people, I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life. And I will place you on your land, and you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. Son of man, can these bones live? Oh God, you know!
Wow. Might as well have the invitation. Thank you. One of the great things about this passage of Scripture is that it points to resurrection. And it points to the resurrection of Jesus. I was told a long time ago that in this season of Jesus' life that the synagogues had daily Bible readings. Just like you have your daily Bible reading. And I was told by a really, really smart guy, said that there are people who believe that this passage was being read all through Israel on that Saturday. Can these bones live? Yes, they can, and yes, they have. Amen. These bones can live. And this points to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I'm telling you, look at this passage when you get home. It's Ezekiel chapter 37. But I'm telling you, this is a very impossible word. These bones are bleached white. Long dead, some battlefield probably. They're on the surface of the earth. Some of you farmers and ranchers can sometimes walk property and see bleached bones of your cows. Long dead, separated, scattered. Can you imagine the vision? Scattered body, scattered skull, scattered hands, scattered tibias, scattered hip bones. I mean, it's scattered. There's no flesh. There's no blood. There's nothing left of it. It's just the valley of dry bones. And it points to Jesus. We find this in Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. Matthew chapter 20, verse 50. I want you to notice, first of all, verse 50. Jesus is on the cross. He's been on the cross for 6 hours. Jesus cries out again with a loud voice. He yields up his spirit. And behold, watch, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. What does this mean? It means that he is now entering into the Holy of Holies once and for all to be the great high priest. To no longer have to go through a man to get to God. You get to go through Jesus. First off, no more temple sacrifice. No more temple to go in to the veil, through the veil, Holy of Holies. We get to enter into the Holy of Holies. It's scripture, you can find it in Hebrews, that we get to move into the throne room of grace and mercy to find grace and mercy in time of need. So the veil is split. The rocks are, the earth is shaking, the rocks were split. But watch, verse 52, the tombs were open and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep, they were raised. Already resurrection happening. Don't you see it in Ezekiel that we just heard? That I'm going to come and the graves and the tombs would open. This is a prophetic word of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. Matter of fact, all of Old Testament, it points to the new. It points to Jesus. And you can't help but see it in these places, in these things in Scripture. Will you open your eyes to that? To know that in the Old Testament, Jesus is on every single page. Every single page. To wash us, to sanctify us, to bless us. It's what we believe about the Word of God. And the question I would ask just right off, why in the world would you ever want to neglect your Bible? It's life. It's life. To read it, to study it, to believe it, to embrace it, to sing it, to walk in agreement with it. The Word of God. Do I walk in it? Do I live it? Do I see it? Oh, folks, the tombs are open. Many bodies of the saints had fallen asleep. They're raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered into the holy city and appeared to many. And the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became frightened and said, truly, this was the Son of God, the death of Jesus. We celebrated the death of Jesus on Friday. We celebrated by taking the Lord's Supper, the body broken for you that bore all your iniquities, that took all your sin, all your sorrows. What a powerful thought. And then the blood of Jesus that absolutely, totally cleanses us and makes a way into the holy place. It satisfies God's wrath in that moment. So that 2,000 years later, I put my faith in this. But it's not just in the death. It's also in the burial. The body was dead. It wasn't some kind of medical thing where they couldn't find a pulse. Some people would say, which I think is, I should say it, it's such a lie, that he was still alive. They call it the swoon theory. It's awful. awful theory, an awful interpretation. Our God came in the flesh, dwelt among us, we beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father. And that man, that fully man, fully God, died on a cross that 2,000 years ago that we're talking about today, and he was dead. Dead bones. Can these bones live? Can these bones live? Yes, they can. And yes, they have. Yes, they can. Yes, they have. Verse 57, when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea. His name was Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. And this man went to Pilate and he asked for the body of Jesus. And then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of a rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite of the grave. Oh, he's dead. He's dead. Proof of deadness was the sword to his side when blood and water mingled together. It was the proof of all proof that he was dead. And Mary and the other Mary, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, are sitting. They're sitting across from that grave as Joseph brings him in and lays him down on that tomb. In that tomb, he's dead. He's not alive. His body is dead. Can these bones live? Yes, they can, and yes, they have. And they do. When you think about this whole burial, this death and burial, and today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, you go to Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, and you find Luke's account of the resurrection of Jesus. Luke chapter 24, after verses 50 to 56, what we just read the account from Matthew, but then chapter 24, verse 1, on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And they were perplexed about this. Behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. I don't like that word. I just think of the rhinestone cowboy, you know. Rhinestones. I don't like that word. The actual word is lightning flash. Lightning flashes. Not clothing that reflects the sun. No, it's coming. It's emanating from this angel, from heaven itself. These men are dressed in lightning flashes. It's a powerful thought to see heaven in some form or fashion. And the women, they're terrified, and they bow their faces to the ground, and they said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember now, he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." And then verse 8 was the aha moment. Oh yeah, we remember that now. And two questions. Number one, for every one of us, why do we seek the living one among the dead? Oh, we'll chase after dead things in dead valleys and cemeteries to find life. And we know that we can't find life in the bottle. We can't find it in a drug. We can't find it in relationship. We can't find it in all these things, these sinful things that we run after and follow, even though we're trying to fill the God-shaped hole with all that stuff. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? Why are you pursuing things that are devastating? Why are you pursuing the sinful things of the flesh? The flesh needs to be crucified like our Lord, so that flesh might be resurrected like our Lord. Why do you seek the living one? You know, when I look at people in the 39 years that I've been, this is my 39th Easter here at Cottonwood. 29 years. Gee whiz. And of all the people that I meet with, all the people that I've met with, walk through deliverance, walk through repentance, walk through prayers of salvation like I had got to do this week with three of those that were baptized. When I walk people through prayers of forgiveness and they find freedom. And the big question is why in the world did I ever follow something that never brought me life, but it brought me death? It brought destruction to my family. It brought destruction to my marriage. It brought destruction because we were living a self-directed life and not a God-directed life. Why are you looking for the living one among the dead? He is not here. You will not find him in those places. Now, the good news is he may find you in those places. Amen. But you're not going to find him till he pulls you out and you decide no more idols. No more worshiping man. No more worshiping self. No more worshiping money. No more worshiping the drug. No more worshiping stuff. But worshiping all hail King Jesus. Not King man. Not King woman. Not King Fritcher. Fill in your name. King Jesus. Why are you looking for the living one among the dead? A good, good question. But here's the second question. It's made in a statement. Hey, don't you remember these words? Don't you remember what he said? He said it to you. He said it to you in Mark 8, 31 through 33. He said he's going to suffer. He'll be rejected, killed, and after 3 days will rise again. And he said it again in Mark chapter 9, where he's going to be betrayed in the hands of men. They will kill him, and after he's killed, he will rise on the third day, an impossible promise that they forgot. I can't help but think that Mary and Mary Magdalene, they're sitting across from the grave. And I think, oh, would it have been wonderful if someone said, we're waiting right here until we see the stone moved. But they forgot, because it's so easy for us to forget. It's so easy for us to forget the blood, the body of Jesus. It's so easy to forget the work of God that he did in our lives many years ago. It's so easy to get so caught up in self and history and culture and all those things that we forget. I've never seen it more alive than it is today, because we can get on social media and we can talk about all this stuff. The sign of Jonah. Listen, folks, the sign of Jonah happened when he rose again. It's not found in some eclipse. Sign of Jonah's already happened. He said it would happen. Jesus said it happened. And yet we run after all these things. And I've been seeing people do that ever since pre-Y2K. Know what I'm talking about. And we forget that the gates of hell do not prevail against the church. That the gates of hell does not prevail against you. That even in persecution and even when they take it all away, we still worship our great God. We forget. And in our forgetting, we become fearful, we become worried, we become all these kinds of things. We get tied up in knots, and we're walking in all this fear. Why? Because we forget the promise of God. And the promise of Jesus to those folks was, hey, I'm going to suffer. No, you're not. I'm going to die. No, you're not. I'm going to rise again. Forget. You're not going to rise again because you're not going to suffer and you're not going to die. And they forget the word of Jesus. First question. Let me just make the statement. Just quit looking for life in all the wrong places. It's only one place. And that's in a relationship with God through Jesus. And you only get there when you believe what he did 2,000 years ago, that he personally did for you. There's no other way. No other way. I've asked people the question sometimes when I'm witnessing, and I make the question. I shared this question with a few people this week, and I asked the question, hey, if you were to die tonight and God asked you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? What would you say? Now, I'm not saying that God's going to do that. But it's just something to ask the question. Maybe I give you a little time right now. What would you say to God? I mean, eternity's on the line. You got to answer the question. Let's not even think about dying. Let's think about it right now. Jesus comes. I said, what does it mean for you to go to heaven? How do you get to heaven? In all my ministry, I get so many different words. But what would you say? Just play it in your mind. What would you say to this great God? What would you say to your preacher? Think about it. And I'm sorry, on this one, there's a whole lot of wrong answers. There's only one answer that's right. If you said something like, well, I just tried to be a good guy, good gal all my life. Well, listen, all of sin falls short of the glory of God. Do you believe that? There's none righteous, no, not one. Your sin has separated you from God. And there's nothing you can do about that. You can't be good enough for the rest of your life. You can't be good enough if you lived another 50 years because you've already broken the relationship. You've already broken the word. You've already broken the standard. I've said this many a times. I grew up in a culture that believed that if you did one more good thing than the bad things you've done, you'd go to heaven one day. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. It's death. But yet, God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were sinners, he died for us. And that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that what he did 2,000 years ago for the world, he did for you. And if you didn't answer something like that, you need to see me this week. Get this right. It's through Jesus. And then it's going to change your life. You're not going to be the same. You're not going to be able to stay the same. That's why Jesus says you might want to consider the cost before you go to that preacher's office. To consider it. To move through it. To count the cost. Because it'll cost you. It'll cost you. It could cost you your job. It could cost you a relationship. It could cost you a whole bunch. But I want to tell you, what you get in return for the loss will never, ever be compared. And you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. Quit looking for the things that you think are going to bring life, but it's just a cemetery. It's just a graveyard where there's nothing but dead things there. And then second, remember what Jesus said, how one is to be saved. The one is to be saved by giving their life to him and then living for him. I mean, that's just what God says, is that we're changed. We become a follower of Jesus, not just we call ourselves Christian, because I'm going to tell you, live in a culture today that the definition of a Christian is a plethora. That means a lot, by the way. A lot of thoughts. It's one way. And it's a personal relationship with him by which he comes into your life and transforms your life, transforms your marriage, transforms your children, transforms your family, transforms our churches. Why? Because for the first time in our lives, we've decided not to be self-centered, self-directed, but God-centered and God-directed. Are you God-directed today? Must remember what Jesus says, the promises of God. The promise is, hey, I'm going to die, but don't worry about that because I'm going to come to life. I'm going to conquer death. And they forgot. I think about the impossible promises of God made possible by the resurrection power of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I mean, when God promises to save you, he's going to deliver you, he's going to justify you, he's going to glorify you, and he's going to go prepare a place for you. And he's going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And he's going to teach you all things. He's going to show you the way you're supposed to go. He's going to strengthen you. Matter of fact, the Bible says he's going to gird you with strength. And he's going to give you good gifts. And oh, when you come to him, he's going to forgive you. He's going to remember your sins no more. He's going to wash you with the word, sanctify you in the truth, give you everlasting peace with this great God, peace of mind and heart. He's going to equip you, empower you, welcome and love you. He's going to adopt you, never leave you or forsake you. He's going to complete you. He's going to make a way for true joy. And he's going to come and give you this true joy to bless you, to take away your sins, to destroy the works of the enemy, to crush the head of the enemy, to conform you into his image, to remove your guilt, purify you, raise you up on the last day. He's not going to give you anything that you can't handle, but he's going to empower you to overcome. He's going to set you free, give you victory over sin, provide every need, protect you from the evil one, give you confidence in the day of trouble, going to comfort, heal you, open your eyes, save your household, going to be with you forever. These are the promises of God. He's going to cleanse you. Can these bones live? Yes, he can, and yes, they have. These are the promises of God. He says he'll call you his child and establish you, anoint you, confirm you, perform his work until the day of Christ Jesus. He'll keep you from falling. He'll be your God. He'll renew your strength. He'll honor your obedience. He'll let you find him. He'll answer your prayer. He'll give you sufficient grace, give you everything you need to live a godly life. He'll rebuke the devourer, fill you with his spirit. He'll come into your life to live forever. And again, he will raise you up on the last day. Promises of God. Are you remembering them? Because the death, burial, and resurrection, it points to your death, burial, and resurrection. Yours. Those baptism waters symbolize a death, a burial, and a resurrection that happened in these six folks. Whether you're a little bitty or you're an older guy like Pete. This is the promise of God that dead bones live. Matter of fact, scripture says, turn here real quickly. We won't go through these notes, but it's just, I'm going to finish with just reading and maybe just commenting on Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And I want you to notice, I'm going to get off the platform and I'm going to go down. I don't mean I'm totally finished, but it's close, okay? All right. Chapter 2. Watch it on the screen. Close with this. I know it's 12:11, but sometimes we're out of here by 12:20. Okay. Hey, can the praise team come on back up? We're going to sing this our way out. Okay. Just a moment. Okay. All right. Listen to this verse. This is the resurrected power of Jesus. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. You were dead. When you came to Jesus, you were like a corpse in the funeral home. You know what that looks like, right? You've seen it. Passed by the corpse. Oh, they do such a good job here, making them look good. Heard that? I've heard that. Don't he look good? Folks, that's just the carton. There's nothing there. It can't hear you. It can't see you. Can't smell you. Talk to you. Taste you. Can't do any of those things. Can't touch you. Can't feel you. None of that. You can kiss it on the cheek. Hug it. Hug that corpse. It can't. Because why? Because it's dead. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. You notice he said formerly walked. Promise. A great promise. You were dead. You were a corpse in the funeral home. You were a dead bones. You were dead bones in the valley of dry bones. And there was nothing you could do about it. But God did. He did. He says, you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of this power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. And among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Let me just tell you this. You're not a good person without Christ. If you're a good person, why would Jesus have to die for you? I hate to say that, because I love all of you that I know. And I just want to say that. I just want to say that when we look at Scripture, the whole reason for the cross is because you were dead and you were bad. He said it. He said, we were children of wrath as the rest. But what happened? But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgression, he made us alive with Christ, because it's by grace that you've been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places right now, right here, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Never the same. From death to life, a valley of dead bones. In Ezekiel 37, come to life, points to the dead bones of Jesus that comes to life, that points to the dead bones of you and me that came to life when we came to Jesus. And I realize, I know that there's things, some of you, you're on the precipice of a marriage failure, or just failure in whatever sin you're chasing right now, and it's dead. You think it's dead. You don't think that you have a chance. You don't think that what's in my life right now, that God can come and restore and bring me back to life. Chapter 5, verse 14, and then we'll pray. Verse 13, all things become visible when they're exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. But watch this. Awake, sleeping marriage. Awake, rise from the dead, and he will shine upon your marriage, your relationship, your children, your family. Awake, O sleeper, come to life. Come to life is what he says. Because I'm going to tell you, when he calls your name, you're never the same. You fly out of that grave. That's what happened to you when you came to Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, today's the day to know him. Today's the no. Listen, the invitation is this. You get me. You grab me before we leave. Say, we need to talk. And we will talk. Maybe you said in that question something that I didn't say is what the scripture says. And you say, oh my word, I didn't articulate that right. Well, I'm not saying that you're just lost because of that. I'm just saying that it's probably time for you to look at your life to ask the question, do I really know him? Paul even did that. He examined himself, scripture says, to make certain he was of the faith. Awake, sleeper. He calls your name. He brings you out. Let's stand together and let's do this.